So for the next 4 weeks, we're going to get out of the book of Matthew, and we're going to pick up of a summary in the book of Nehemiah and his ministry. And might I suggest, it's not a very long book, but might I suggest that you read the entire book as we go through this in the month, because it's an excellent book. Some of it, you might not understand all of it, but we're going to cover the brunt of the message itself. It's going to be a summary. It's not going to be every chapter. We'd be in here for weeks on end. I don't know about you. Well, you know what? The book of Nehemiah is kind of a microcosm of your own life in a lot of ways. And it's kind of amazing to look at this. I don't know about you, but I need relevance. When I read the Bible, I need to relate it to my life. It doesn't mean anything if it doesn't relate to my life. And we know that the Bible and the characters of the Bible, the Holy Spirit has inspired that in such a way that it's related to us individually. You know, when I see David in the Psalms struggling, I understand that. I understand him struggling. He was a king, but he struggled. And when I read about Abraham, they called him the friend of God. I want that relationship in my life. I want the friend of God. I want to be a friend of God and his son. You know, the life and the times of Nehemiah should be, by all means, it should jog our unique calling in him. All of us today, all of us here today, we have this unique calling. It's individual. Nobody's got your calling. It's like a fingerprint. It's a very unique to you. And the life and the times of Nehemiah, though, should kind of wake us into the unique calling of our life in the Lord. It should be that altogether. You know, we've been studying on Wednesday evening, if you've been here on Wednesday evening, 1st and 2nd Kings. On Wednesday night, we study the Old Testament. We've been going through the books of the Old Testament. Occasionally, like I jump back into the Old Testament like today. But we've been studying the Old Testament, 1st and 2nd Kings. We've been going through that. Israel is on this downward spiral spiritually in its relationship with the Lord altogether. You know, we've already witnessed, you know, the kingdom of Israel was split into two at one point, the northern and the southern kingdom. And we've already witnessed in our studies the northern kingdom going so low spiritually that God eventually carries them away into Assyria because of their disobedience and their idol worship and the different things that we encounter in those books. And we just started King Hezekiah. He was the southern kingdom of Israel, Judah. He's a good king. He's a really good king. It's refreshing not to have to go through the bad kings, because all of the northern kingdom, all of them were bad. But, you know, it's interesting, though, a good king that he brings about revival, and he actually takes and kind of gives extra time to the southern kingdom before they go into Babylon for the same reasons that the north fell. You know, Israel's going to spend, after we get through with 1st and 2nd Kings, Israel's going to spend 70 years in captivity in Babylon for their sins. I mean, and it's pretty gross sin. If you come on Wednesday evening, you know, we enunciate all that stuff. They're going to spend 70 years in captivity, first into Babylon, then the Persians crush Babylon, and they finish off those 70 years under Persian rule. And let me say that Babylon has, when it happened, when they captured Israel, captured Judah, captured Jerusalem, they utterly sacked the place. I mean, the walls are broken down, the temple is burnt, it's destroyed everything. It's really in ruins. By the time we get to Nehemiah, which is a little bit later than the 70 years, the walls are just, all of Jerusalem's in a big garbage heap. That's what it is. It's so bad. But God is looking on the horizon. He's looking to the future because he knows Jesus Christ, the Messiah, has to come into Jerusalem, has to fulfill the cross. All of these things are in his plan. And his mission, the Messiah or Jesus, his mission is to save us from our sins. So, so Jerusalem must be built up again. The ruins must be built up again, all of these different things. The walls must be repaired. The temple must be rebuilt. And Jerusalem must come alive again, because the Messiah and Jesus when he comes, it's imperative that all the prophecies in the Bible, in Psalms, Isaiah, Jeremiah, all these different prophecies, a lot of them are fulfilled in Jerusalem itself. So God looks on the horizon of what's happening. Thus, you have the calling of Nehemiah, the rebuilder. And it's interesting to think about, the work of God is not regulated to one man. And we've got Moses, we've got Abraham, we've got David, we got this, you know, we just see a string of men and women and kings and prophets of God. They have this chain going on all the way through, and it's going to be to the Messiah of the first coming, saving us from our sins, and the Messiah of the second coming, Jesus Christ, when he comes back to planet Earth for the second and the last time. He's got this plan going on, and we're part of that plan. If we're a Christian, we are part of that plan, and we're part of that chain. Now, I don't know if you guys believe in destiny or fate. You know, destiny or fate. It's kind of interesting to think about. Do you believe in the supernatural guidance that determines your life? That's, I think, a really valid question. The Romans, especially the emperors, they always thought, it's my destiny to be the emperor of Rome, or the aristocrats. They always believed the same thing. There's this philosopher named Seneca, and he said this about destiny. He says, the willing, destiny guides them. The unwilling, destiny drags them. And I agree with that. God's got destiny in all of our lives. But there's something deep about our hearts that we want to believe in destiny, don't we? We want to believe that we have this purpose in life when it concerns our own life. We want to know that our lives, at some point, maybe we're on the dying bed, at some point, we made a difference in our life, right? I think everybody wants that. You know, mankind in general, the fear of death is always there. But the fear of being on a dying bed and think your life was worthless, that is so much worse. It's so much worse altogether. So I think all of us, in the end of our lives, we want to say, you know, I did make a difference in my life. Maybe it was a small difference, but it was a difference, and it was according to what God wanted me to do. You might be surprised, but the Bible does teach destiny. It does teach, God's got this plan going on in, all over the world, all over the individuals. You know, think about destiny of Moses. He's dropped in the river to save him from Pharaoh's hand, who eventually, God knows, he's going to become the leader of all the Jews to lead them out of Egypt. And so it's kind of interesting. The Bible calls fate and destiny a calling. That's what it is, a calling in our life. And Nehemiah was raised up to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. And that was his whole calling. It was his whole calling. And there's purpose in all of that. And all of us that sit here today, we have this personal calling in our life and something that God wants to accomplish with you and through you. That's important to understand. With you, he wants to cooperate with you and then through you accomplish this goal that he has you. He's created you for that specific purpose. You might not know that specific thing. Some people, you know, we kind of stumble through life and discover what the calling is. You might know very specifically, and we have this personal calling, okay, individually, everybody here today, including myself, guys in the back in the sound booth, everybody's got that calling in their life, but then if you're involved in a church, you have a congregational calling. And so what I mean by congregational calling is a working body together. We know that when we all work together, things get accomplished a lot easier. It's so much easier. If you're cleaning your house and everybody kicks in, you're done in no time. It's just that simple. But Nehemiah's personal calling was to organize the rebuilding of the walls of Jerusalem, but then his personal calling was to get involved in the work himself. It's that simple itself. So, and all of that leads to one thing, and we're beyond the death and resurrection of Jesus. So everything in the Old Testament led up to him coming, dying for our sins. Now, everything that we're working on right now leads up to the second coming of Jesus Christ in this world. I mean, we've got just as important calling. He came the first time to save. He came the second time to be King of Kings. And we're part of that work. You know, and it's not just in the Old Testament. Ephesians 2:10 says this, We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. That's where his workmanship, which God has prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And we are his workmanship. And that word in the Greek is poema. It's an interesting word where we get our word poet and different things like that. It literally means fabric, though. That's what it means, or a product. So we are his fabric or product to do good works. That's what Ephesians is all about. So it's our destiny, our fate, or our calling to walk in the works that God has prepared. And, you know, the Bible says he prepared them beforehand. He's already got them set. You just got to walk, figure out how to walk in them. And that's what fate is all about. Now, maybe you never thought about it that way, or maybe you have never thought about it, or maybe you've run from it. I've run from my destiny before. You know, God's got this plan in my life, and I've run from it. Abraham, think about this. Abraham received the calling of God to get out of his country. He was in a country that they all worshiped idols. And he delayed it until after his father died. So he kind of ran for it a little bit. Eventually gets down to the land of Canaan and realizes the promise. Jonah, what did he do? Well, he ran away and he got gobbled up by a fish, right? I mean, we know that. So you can run from your calling, or you can resist your calling, or we can become the fabric of God. That's what it comes down to. The fabric of God, where God uses us. And you know what? You are most satisfied in your life when you become the fabric of God. You are most satisfied. So today we're going to look at the calling of Nehemiah. This is a four-part series that we'll look at. You'd be surprised how much it mirrors your own life. And over the next 4 weeks, we're going to look at his calling, his preparation. And we're talking about Nehemiah, but we're also talking about ourselves. His calling, his preparation. He's got a fight on hand, too. He's got enemies. And then his labor, what he actually did. You know, we know that he rebuilt the walls of Jerusalem. So the calling of Nehemiah is a wonderful example of what we can expect in our own life to follow, because this is a model. This is a model of what God has. So let's look at three things this morning. Nehemiah's prayer, and then we're going to look at the characteristic of that calling. How does that calling work altogether? And then we're going to talk about hearing the call itself. So let's look at Nehemiah's prayer here. Now, I just want to give you a quick historical perspective so you know how, when we jump into chapter 1 here, I don't have the verses up here. We're going to be all over the board. We're going to go back and forth. We're going to be all over the board, but today we're going to stay in chapter 1, chapter 2 a little bit. Historical perspective, though, the book of Nehemiah begins about 30 years after another guy came back to Israel from Persia to rebuild the temple. His name was Ezra. And it's about almost 100 years after they went into captivity, somewhere around there. It would be 100 years after Israel went into captivity in Babylon. Jerusalem, even after 100 years, or even after the 30 years that Ezra's been there, it's a mess, man. I mean, they're talking about garbage heaps so high that it's higher than the horses. That's how bad it was. I mean, Babylon did a number on them, really, really destroyed the city. Now, it's interesting because when they went into captivity, about 3 million Jews went into Babylon and got dispersed amongst all the nations. They got deported. Only 50,000 came back with Ezra. It's about 2%, just a very small amount. And there was an actual lack of enthusiasm to go back there. They were all settled up in Babylon. They were all doing well up there, and there was just a lack of enthusiasm for it, for the work, because they knew the work was a mess. Ezra's ministry and people, 30 years previous, they tried to rebuild the walls, but there were so many enemies around Jerusalem that thwarted that purpose that it never got accomplished. The enemies did not want, and this is interesting because you can relate this in your own life. Ezra's ministry was to rebuild the temple. Nehemiah's is to rebuild the wall. They don't want the temple rebuilt. They don't want the walls rebuilt. They want to thwart the work of God. And that you'll find that in your own life. We're going to get to, I think it's the third or fourth study that we'll talk about, is how the enemy tries to detract you from fulfilling your calling. But this it reads in Ezra chapter 4, it says, the people of the land tried to discourage the people of Judah. They troubled them in building. So they never got the walls rebuilt. So there was this great discouragement that impeded the work of God. So we pick up the story in verse 1, chapter 1 of Nehemiah. The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah, came to pass in the month of Chislev, in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan, the citadel. Shushan is one of the capitals of Persia. Remember, Babylon took them away, but then Persia conquered Babylon, so now they're in Persia. Then Hanani, one of my brethren, actually that's the actual brother of Nehemiah. He's an actual brother, not just a brother by the Jews, but he was a brother. Came with men from Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews who had escaped, who had survived the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. So, and then he said to me, the survivors who are left from the captivity in the province are there in great distress and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem is also broken down. Its gates are burned with fire. So it was when I heard the words that I sat down and wept and mourned for many days. I was fasting and praying before the Lord God of heaven. And I said, I pray, Lord God of heaven, O great and awesome God, you who keep your covenant and mercy with those who love you and observe your commandments, please, please let my ear be attentive to you and your eyes open, that you may hear the prayer of your servant, which I pray before you now, day and night, for the children of Israel, your servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which have sinned against you, both my father's house and I have sinned. So this is kind of a prayer of repentance. He's really grieved by the fact that Jerusalem is still in shambles. Verse 7, we have acted very corruptly against you, and we have not kept the commandments, the statutes, nor the ordinances which you commanded your servant Moses. Moses was almost 1,000 years previous to this, just so you know. Remember, I pray, the word that you commanded your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. And that's exactly what happened. The northern kingdom went into Assyria. The southern kingdom went into Babylon, dispersed throughout all the nations. But if you return to me and keep my commandment and do them, though some of you were cast to the farthest part of the heavens, yet I will gather you from there and bring them to the place which I have chosen as my dwelling place for my name. Jerusalem was his chosen place. This is, God's chosen place is Jerusalem. Now, these are your servants and your people, and you have redeemed by your great power and by your strong hand, speaking of Israel. O Lord, I pray, please let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servants who desire to fear your name, and let your servant prosper this day, I pray, and grant him mercy in the sight of the man, for I was the king's cupbearer. So we find out he's in the capital city of Persia at the time, or at least one of the capitals, but his job, he would take the cup to the king. He would test it first. They always did that with the food, and, they were kind of ruthless back then. They would just, poison this guy or poison that guy, but he was the cupbearer. So in chapter 2 it begins, and it came to pass in the next month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was before him, and I took the wine and gave it to the king. Now I had never been sad in his presence before. So it was a pretty important job. You were to go before the king. You were to bring the cup, in this case the wine. Therefore the king said to me, why is your face sad since you are not sick? This is nothing but sorrow of heart. So I become dreadfully afraid. When you serve the king his wine, you got to have a smile on your face. You got to be, you got to be in a good mood. So, but he noticed, the king himself noticed. Now this, we think it is King Artaxerxes that he comes before. So I became dreadfully afraid. It was his job to be cheerful. It was his job to serve the king. And the king noticed this. And he said to the king, may the king live forever. Why should my face not be sad when the city, the place of my father's tomb, lies waste, and its gates are burned with fire. And Babylon had done that 100 years ago. Then the king said to me, what do you request? So I prayed to the God of heaven. And I said to the king, if it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in my sight, I ask that you would send me to Judah, to the city of my father's tomb, that I might rebuild it. Then the king said to me, and the queen was also sitting next to or beside him, how long will your journey be, and when will you return? So it pleased the king to send me, and I set him a time. Now the queen could be Queen Esther at the time. We think it is Queen Esther. Now I find it interesting, there's a great difference in the Bible of the callings of God to the individual. Every calling, all of us here today, if we were to go through and mention all of our callings, every one of them would be different. We might, I like the kids. You might have a couple like that, but, for children's church, but you're going to have individual callings. It's so individual because God has created us so differently. But I find it interesting, there is this great difference in the calling. Every calling is different. For instance, Noah, very specific calling, right? Build me a boat. That's what he says. Build me a boat. But then he gets into detail. God gets into 300 cubits long, 50 cubits wide, 30 cubits tall. I mean, three decks made out of what? Gopher wood. I don't know what gopher wood is. Gopher wood, and cover it with pitch. That's just tar. Only 8 of you guys are going to survive. Chapter 6 of Genesis, very detailed in his calling. Abraham, very vague calling. Very vague when you think about it. Abraham's calling was not as detailed. Chapter 12 of Genesis says, for the Lord said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house to a land I will show you. Where, Lord? I mean, it's kind of vague, right? It's not real detailed. The call of Moses is very multifaceted. I want you to lead them out of Egypt. I want you to establish worship and a tabernacle. I want you to shepherd them for 40 years. Moses was called very late in life. He was 80 years old when he was called. So when we speak about calling, let's not say, I'm kind of old for that. No, he was 80 years old. When you look at his call, it was 2/3 into his life. So Samuel, little boy Samuel, he was just a little strapling, a little kid, and he's in the middle of the night, the Lord comes to him with an actual voice. Mary, think about Mary. I kind of a shocking call, right? You're going to have a baby. What? I never slept with anyone. You're going to have a baby. Oh, and by the way, it's going to be by the Holy Spirit. Oh, and by the way, he's going to be the Messiah. And by the way, he's going to be God in the flesh. That's kind of a shocking call in your life. And Paul, very dramatic, right? Paul, a lot of drama in the beginning of Paul's. He got knocked off his high horse. And God gives him the call. The first time you see Paul in the Bible, he's holding the coats of the people that are killing and the martyr Stephen. He's holding it, and he's agreeing to it. Yeah, let's kill this guy, because he doesn't really know the Lord. And then the second time you see him, he's joined at the hip with the disciples because God called them in his life. So some calls are very specific, some are vague, multifaceted. Sometimes it's very subtle, the callings that you have in your life. And now I'm speaking to all you guys, and I'm speaking to myself. You have to sort out that calling in your life. I don't know if it's a shocking calling. I don't know if it's a dramatic calling. Maybe there's no voice at all. Maybe you heard a voice from God. I don't know. I've never actually heard a voice from the Lord. I hear voices in my head, but I don't know who that is sometimes, to be honest, And you got to be careful because you get that squirrel, going on in your head. But here, some are very dramatic, like Mary. Nehemiah, kind of a normal call. This is probably what we're going to experience. There's no voice, never received a specific plan, no vision or dreams or no shocking announcements. Nehemiah's calling is really in the normal course of his life. Something happened. His calling seems to be springing out of a personal passion for Jerusalem. Something that it overwhelmed him. He began to weep and pray and fast for all these things. You know, he's got a job he goes to every day. He's the cupbearer. That's what it is. And he doesn't seem to have any form of ministry at the time. That we know that, I mean, we'll see he's a man of prayer and different things like that. But he's a cupbearer to the king. And God puts on his heart something very extraordinary. Very extraordinary. It doesn't seem like, well, okay, we're going to rebuild the wall down in Jerusalem. Doesn't seem like a very important plan, but we're going to see as we get into this study that the walls of Jerusalem protected the temple of God. It protected the temple of God from the enemies. So we're going to see that it's a very important. It might not seem important at the time, but God puts on him an extraordinary call in his life. You know, God has the ability to all of us today to implant things into your life, into your heart, that you begin to be concerned about. I always amazed at my wife. She's she got into Destiny Rescue, which they rescue girls overseas from, you know, all that human trafficking, you know. And I don't know. It just came in her heart. All of a sudden, God put it on her heart altogether, you know. Now, his seems to be very ordinary, a plain, normal call. And that kind of excites me because I'm a plain, ordinary man. Most of us are plain, ordinary men and women and kids. Now, that does excite me. But God has the ability to implant it into our hearts. And he did it for Nehemiah. He asked his brother, hey, how are things down in Jerusalem? Not too good. Not too good at all. But here's what's happening. You know, the walls are broken down. The people are discouraged. And it put something in his heart. It put a burden in his heart. And it started this chain reaction that leads to his destiny in life for what we know him in the Bible itself. Now, the seven people I pointed out to you with their callings are not the exhaustive list in the Bible. There's a ton more. David's call, you know, Solomon's call, you know, the call of the disciples, the apostles, all of them are so different. All of them, some are much more dramatic than others. Some are much more shocking than others. You know, you read the book of Ezekiel, you know, him laying on his side for a certain amount of days, then on his other side for 360 days, just to bring across a message. That's kind of shocking to me altogether. Another, you know, prophet, and Haggai, he had to marry a prostitute to demonstrate to Israel that they had gone astray. All of these, those are kind of shocking things. But, you know, when you think about it, who was it? Hosea. Thank you. Haggai, Hosea, about the same. Huh? Yeah. So, you have all of these different callings in your life, all of the different types of calling, but God instigates the calling in our heart, no matter what. He instigates the calling in our heart, and here today, everyone has a calling in their life. And so the calling of Nehemiah starts with the passion in his heart for Jerusalem itself. You know, God's got a passion for Jerusalem. He does. He's even got a passion today for Jerusalem, and he has a zeal for Jerusalem above all things. And what God did is took his zeal and he gave it to Nehemiah that he would have that same zeal in his life. Now, let's look at the characteristics of that calling. When I say characteristics, we want to look at Nehemiah's life at the time of this calling. You know, we're most aware to the call of God when our life begins to line up with his will. We're much more aware of it, aren't you? When you're doing real good with the Lord, and all of us have our ups and downs, when you're doing real good with the Lord, you get that sense of what God wants you to do. In other words, that perception of your calling is very heightened as you draw closer to the Lord. That's what it is. So first thing to note about Nehemiah, he was a man of prayer. He was a man of prayer. In verse 4, I read this. So it was when I heard these words that I sat down and wept and mourned for many days. I was fasting and praying before the God of Israel, or the God of heaven. Prayer seems to be a regular part of Nehemiah's life. It's something that he's doing. As a matter of fact, prayer and fasting seem to be a regular part of his life. But also, if you look at verse 4 of chapter 2, it was also a spontaneous part of his life. Because he said, the king said to me, what do you request? So I prayed to the God of heaven. Kind of a prayer off the fly. Did you ever get that? Right in the middle of something, he's, Lord, protect me. Thank you, Lord. Something like that. The prayer on the fly. So the king asked what was on his mind, and before he answers the king, he shoots out just a short prayer, right, for help. So I think if you have a regular prayer life, and all of us have some kind of regular prayer life, some of us are better prayers than others. Some of us are not as good prayers. I kind of fall in between. I have a hard time praying sometimes, but I pray. I have to pray. So Nehemiah was a man of prayer, but he was also a man of spiritual awareness. It came from knowing the Word of God. He remembered the words of Moses about how Israel, if they didn't obey God, they would be carried away. That was written 1,000 years before. So he knew the Word of God. He also knew the mercy of God through the Word of God, because what happens, he says, but if we return to you, you're going to bring us back. So he was a man of the Word of God, and he knew the Scriptures, and he understood the truth about Scriptures. So he was just that man of spiritual perception because of the Word of God. But he's also a man of passion and humility. And when he prayed and fasted, it was for the sins of Israel, the sins of his household, himself. I pray for that. So he had this soft, tender heart, which is really cool to look at in Nehemiah. He was just this man of passion and humility. But the other thing I noticed about Nehemiah's character, he's faithful in the little things. Well, we're going to see in the book itself, and we're probably getting ahead of ourselves there, but he was always progressive. He was always moving forward, okay? Always moving forward, very passionate. He was faithful in the little things. He was never static. He always had something going on in his life toward the Lord. You also notice that he is surrounded by very pivotal people he could influence. He's the cupbearer. He's right with the king and the queen, and later on he's with the people that rebuilds the wall. Our calling in life is meant to be to be an influence of people around us. That's really important to understand. And we can be a good influence, we can be a bad influence, but we're called to be a persuader. I always call them persuaders. He influenced people. Jesus says we're salt and light. And we understand that salt is something that adds flavor to people. Light is something that people can see as we, have the light of God in our life. So God always provides pivotal people around us that are built into this calling of our own life. So we're persuaders. Now, I always remember this. The people of God, everybody here today, all the people of God, we're surrounded by people that he wants us to minister to. You could be confident in that. People, you think, that guy, he never come to the Lord. And you start talking to him and he breaks down crying. what do you want to do? I want to pray right now, something like that. So whatever God surrounds us with, now he does surround us with enemies too, and you have to know the difference. But the truth is that God surrounds us with people that need to hear the gospel. So Nehemiah is a man of prayer. He's a man of the Bible. He's a man of spiritual awareness. He's a man of influence. And we see the characteristics of his calling here. One of the reasons I chose this series as we're starting the new year is to stir up your personal calling. I really want to stir up your personal calling. If I can get in there and crank your engine, I want to do that today. I want to get you going to stir up your personal and then your congregational calling that God has. It's never too late. Moses, he's 80 years old. He's never too late to start your calling or to get back on track. And I want you to hear his voice in that calling. And since we agree that the Bible says in Ephesians 2:10 that I read earlier, that we're called according to his purposes, and he's got works for us that he's ordained ahead of time. That's solid in the Scriptures. That happens to everybody. So I pose the question here. Do you hear his voice? Do you hear his voice? And I don't say that to convict you or make you feel bad. I'm just saying, do you hear the voice of his calling in your own life? And that is between you and the Lord. not an audible voice, but the imprint and the voice of the Holy Spirit. Now, there's times where you can become very discouraged in your calling, very discouraged. Did you know that that's normal? That's normal. That's normal. Moses, Abraham, they felt discouraged in their calling at different times. You know, the enemy, Spurgeon once said that, you know, the greatest sword that the devil has is discouragement to the believer. That discouragement, you feel so discouraged and wiped out. And maybe you're discouraged because of your own failings or the discouragement of things around you. It could be anything. But, you know, it's normal to feel that discouragement from time to time. Maybe you think you're not equipped for that calling, right? Maybe, I thought that a long time ago. I can't get up in front of people. I mean, it's kind of nervous. And some people here today even know that I felt nervous about all that stuff. Now you can't shut me up, you know? You just can't shut me up. So God is going to equip you. Next week we're going to get into the preparation of Nehemiah. We're going to cover that next week in understanding how God prepared Nehemiah. Nobody is prepared unless the Holy Spirit prepares you. That's all it is. And, you know, it's one step at a time. It's not like throw you into, you know, the big ring or anything like that. It's one step at a time, and he does it in such a way that it's amazing. So maybe, like I said, you think it's too late. Maybe you think it's too late. Maybe, you know, Moses was 80 years old. Two-thirds of his life were over. And God says, you know, I got a job for you. I got a job for you. He had been 40 years in the house of Pharaoh, 40 years in the backside of the desert, and then God comes knocking on the door, and he says, I got a job for you, Moses. Two-thirds of his life all the way through when he gets the call. Maybe you've been like Jonah, running. Got to watch out for big fish that are going to grab you, because he's going to get you back on track. He's going to send you back on track because he loves you. Maybe you don't know where to start. Maybe you don't know where to start. Well, you got to take the first step, right? Noah, he responded, he picked up a hammer. That's it. Simple. Picked up a hammer, start to build. Moses responded by taking off his shoes in the encounter with God before the burning bush, and he began to worship God. That's his first step ever. Samuel, very young boy, said, hey, speak, for your servant hears. That was a quick prayer, and, you know, we know Samuel became a great prophet in the Lord. Mary's response. I want to read you Mary's response. You know, that would be kind of shocking, all you females here. Yay, you're going to have a baby. You know, well, I never knew a man. Well, you know, no, it's going to be the Holy Spirit. It's going to be the Messiah. It's going to be the Son of God. Her response was this, and I think it's just wonderful. And Mary said, behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. So that was just a real simple respond. Okay, Lord, I'm ready. I'm ready to do that. Paul, by getting up off the ground, right? He didn't lay on the ground forever. He wasn't blind forever. He waited on the Lord in the town. That's what he did. He waited on the Lord. So these are real simple ways of get going, you know, to get going in this. And may God give us ears to hear. I mean, it's really important to hear his response into the vineyard of God. You know, Jesus calls the work of God the vineyard of God. We go out and we labor in our calling, whatever that calling might be. So hearing the call. So we've been looking at the call of Nehemiah, Nehemiah's prayer. Send me to Jerusalem. I'll take care of it. I want to go to Jerusalem. The characteristics of his calling, what, pray, the word of God, I mean, the things that build us up. And then hearing the call, you know, open our ears to hear his voice. What a wonderful position God has called us in. And we're like Nehemiah. We're cupbearers to what? The King of Kings. We serve the King of Kings. And we wait on the Lord in our calling. I just want to say, you have a destiny this morning. You have a destiny. You don't even understand how great that destiny is. Oh, no, it's just a little thing. No, it's never a little thing in the eyes of the Lord. He gives reward for a simple cup of water. I mean, just to the saints. So we have this destiny, and it's all tied up. Let me tell you, your destiny is not tied up in yourself, and it's not tied up in your job. It's not tied up in your family. It's tied up in Jesus Christ. And you can make a difference in the kingdom of God. That's what it is. You can make a difference. It's going to be amazing to see how all that unwinds. Later on, we're going to look, wow, I didn't know I did that. You know, I mean, this thing did this, and this thing did this, and they just, like a chain reaction. But you can make a difference. I just want to read the end of Daniel chapter 12 to you. Chapter 12 of the book of Daniel is about the very end of time, the judgment of the believer and the unbeliever, and the rewards of those that seek the Lord. Let me just read it to you. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. And here it is. Those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. That's pretty incredible. That's our destiny. It's an incredible destiny. Can you imagine shining like the stars forever and ever because you just hooked into the call of God? So we do this individually in our calling, and if you're part of the congregation here at Living Streams, we do it congregationally. We'll actually talk about a little bit of that in a minute. We don't want to miss out, right? Amen? Amen. And now next week, we're going to look at Nehemiah, his preparation. And then, we'll, you know, God calls, but then he prepares. And he does it concurrently, too. He's preparing you guys right now. He's preparing me right now. But he calls, and then he prepares. So let's pray.